We all know that Romans is a very important book. It's a great book to read through. For me, Romans 8 is one of the great chapters in this book. And we're going to commence the reading in Romans 8 at verse 18. And I hope that when we come now to God's Word and think about the ministry of Christ, that what we have been singing and what we'll consider together from God's Word will dovetail together. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that your heart will be strangely warmed within you today on another Easter Sunday. And if you're not a Christian, that already you've been thinking about this Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did, what he's doing today, and why you need to trust him as your Savior. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And we'll need to end our reading there at the end of verse 34 in Romans 8. Today sees the return of another Easter Sunday morning, and the Christian calendar bears this day as a day that ought to be remembered with gratitude to God. This is what we often refer to as Resurrection Day, and we're here, therefore, to worship a risen, ascended, reigning, and a soon returning Savior. And it's with that in mind that I want to turn your thoughts here to Romans 8 and to verse 34 in particular. As Paul continues his line of thought and what is, and I've already said this, one of the great chapters in the whole of Scripture, he says this in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a great truth that is. What a wealth of truth is contained in that one verse. And I want us, for the time that remains before we come to the Lord's table, to briefly consider here the ministry of Christ. Of course, as you and I think about the ministry of Christ, that could take up not just our thoughts this morning, but for lots of mornings yet to come. But I want you to think of four things here that Paul reminds us of concerning Jesus Christ and his ministry. Four things that help us to understand who Jesus Christ is and to understand something of the need and the nature of his ministry. He tells us that Christ died. What a great truth that is. Christ died, and we've been singing about his death this morning. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ died. He tells us also that Christ is risen again. See what a morning gloriously bright. Why? Because he is not here. He is risen from the dead. He tells us that Christ is even at the right hand of God. He has ascended. He's in the place of supreme authority today, where he has no rivals, for Jesus Christ is Lord. And he tells us, fourthly, that Christ also makes intercession for us. There's a man in the glory today who not only represents us, who not only understands us, who not only sympathizes with us, but today is interceding for us. You say, Pastor, that's an awful wealth of information to squeeze into one verse and into one message today. Well, we're going to try to do that and trust that the Spirit of God will help us and encourage our hearts and challenge us. Here's the first statement: Christ died. Christ died. Of course, you and I know that to be true, don't we? We're all aware of the cross work of Jesus Christ. We're all aware of the place called Calvary. When they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Even over the week that is gone, in various countries across the world, there have been people who have been reenacting the passion of Christ, and they've been making their way, bearing a cross, taken to a hillside, and some of them even being nailed to a cross that they might identify themselves with Christ. Well, there's no need that they should do that. For Christ has already identified himself with us when he came to go to an old rugged cross and there to die for your sins and for mine. And inside those two words, Christ died, we have some of the most marvelous truth that you and I could ever hope to hear. His death, of course, was a prophetic fulfillment. Right throughout his earthly ministry, that's how Jesus Christ viewed his own death, as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And we could take the rest of this morning thinking about the types and the symbols that all pointed toward that once for all sacrifice on the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins. His death was personally anticipated. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he knew that dying on the cross at Calvary was at the very center of his vocation. He knew that his death would end, or his life would end in death for sin that was not his own. You say, how do you know that? Well, remember, he spoke of the necessity of his own death in John 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He even spoke about the place of his own death, because in Matthew 16, speaking with his own disciples, it says this: from that time forth, There's a change in tone. There's a change in direction. There's a change in ministry. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He anticipated his death. He knew that the cross lay before him and death on the cross for the sins of the world was inevitable. His death, prophetic fulfillment. It was personally anticipated. His death was in the plan and purpose of God. Do you remember that little verse that I read to you earlier this morning before we sang one of our hymns? How that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Ponder that. The God of heaven, the God who created the world in which you and I live, the God who sustains all things by the word of his power, that same God was interested in you and in me, and he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and on the cross at Calvary, he delivered him up for us all, so that we might be saved. Why? Well, such was the holiness of God that sin had to be punished. And since we are sinners and our sin separates us from God, it was necessary for one to take our place. It was absolutely necessary for one to pay the debt for our sin and become our substitute. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came and dwelt among us. And one day was taken up Golgotha hillside. He who knew no sin and did no sin, he went to the cross and he bore the sin of others. And to satisfy the demands of God and meet the holy demands of God upon the sinner, Jesus took your place and mine. And died the death we should have died. But it's not just all about the holiness of God, because in the cross today we see the depth of love God has for you. And the love that God had for me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that when he was on the cross, that you were on his mind? That he loved us and he gave himself for us, so that we need not die in sin and be banished to a Christless eternity, but that one day we should be raised in newness of life and brought home to heaven and enjoy his presence forever. You're a Christian this morning. Maybe you're not. And Easter Sunday finds you sitting still as an unsaved person, bound for a Christless eternity. Listen, friends. Christ has come and died on the cross that your sins might be forgiven. It was all in the plan and purpose of a God who wants to save you, who's waiting and willing to save you, if you'll only come to him by faith today. His death was a prophetic fulfillment, personally anticipated in the plan and purpose of God, and absolutely necessary to purchase our salvation. You might think today, you see, that there is another way to heaven. There's somebody else you can trust. There's another way open to you as far as heaven's concerned. That's not so. It was Jesus Christ who suffered and bled and died for us. It was Jesus Christ whom God sent into the world to be our Savior. And he says today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul says Christ died. Take a look today by faith to that cross at Calvary. Christian friend, Maybe today your heart's cold, callous. Maybe today you've come through another week and you haven't opened your Bible at all. Maybe there hasn't been one thought of Calvary in your mind in this week that we call Holy Week or the Passion. Maybe today you and I need to take a fresh look at that cross again and realize what Jesus Christ did for us. Christ died, Paul says. Secondly, Christ is risen again. No matter how much we glory in the cross, and we should, and no matter how often we spend time sitting there at the cross at the feet of the Christ who died for us, that's only half the story. If we left it there, we'd miss the point. We need to understand, and I've said this often before, that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ are inseparably linked, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the very cornerstone of our Christian faith. Take away the doctrine of the resurrection, you have no Christian faith. I'd say today, well, is it really that important? I mean, is it not enough that Christ should die for sinners at the cross and pay their debt and shed his blood? Is that not sufficient? Well, the Bible goes on to explain to us that the death and the resurrection of Christ are inseparably linked. Like, we see the proof of his resurrection predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. You could go back this morning to Psalm 16 and listen to the psalmist speaking about a resurrection from the dead. He knew that for him there was hope beyond the grave, and that that hope was not in himself, that hope was based on Christ's resurrection from the dead. We read some verses in Isaiah 53 today where Isaiah the prophet speaks of Christ. He says this, "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." The godly Job, who suffered greatly in the midst of his day, faced it with confidence and faith. And he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." These are Old Testament scriptures, speaking of Old Testament saints. And they're making it clear that death is not the end of our existence. There's hope beyond the grave, because there's hope in the one who would come and conquer death on the cross, predicted in the Old Testament, promised by the Lord himself. In Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus takes an Old Testament character. His name is Jonah. And he speaks about Jonah's experience in the belly of the great fish, and he explained that Jonah's experience was a picture of his own burial and resurrection. Then after, you remember the Apostle Peter's confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus questioned them and said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give all kinds of answers to his question. And then he says to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus began to explain to them then what would happen to him. He'd go to Jerusalem, he'd be arrested, he'd put to death at the hands of evil men. But Jesus said on the third day, he would rise again from the dead. And the disciples didn't understand that. And time would show that they hadn't grasped what Jesus had said, but he made it very clear, death would come. He was going to have to suffer. He would be uplifted on a cross to the gaze of a perishing world. And yes, he would be buried in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But one day he would rise again from the dead. Jesus said this. Predicted in the Old Testament, promised by the Lord himself, preached by the apostles. You and I have been making our way through the Acts of the Apostles recently, in those early chapters, when we see a group of men transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, wondering about their future and waiting to see what would happen. And then the Spirit of God came and these men were transformed. And what did they do? They went out into their domain. They turned Jerusalem upside down. They went about preaching every time and everywhere that Jesus is the Christ, that the one who died had risen again and ascended and was exalted. And it was the message of the risen Christ that thrilled their souls. I think there are many believers today, and as far as they're concerned, he might as well be dead, for they've no joy and they've no enthusiasm and they've no purpose. But it was the fact that Christ had died and risen again that formed the part of the message that these men preached that burned deep within their souls. They had watched him die on that cross. They had seen him after he had risen from the dead. He had appeared to them. He had commissioned them. He had empowered them. And they went about not preaching about a dead martyr whose life had ended at the cross. They didn't dwell in the past and think about a leader who had gone. Their message was clear, simple, centered on a Christ who had died and yet risen again. But why is this important? You might be asking this morning, listen, why is it important to me? Well, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you this and why it's important. From beginning to end, salvation is all the work of God. He planned it. Through his Son, he purchased it. He has provided it for you. And the fact that Christ died and rose again from the dead reminds us that God had a purpose in raising him again. And it was not just a demonstration of God's power and greatness. It was to show the acceptance of God upon a work that was finished. You remember on the cross? Before Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, he's on the cross and he says, "It is finished." Hallelujah for that. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And they took him down from the cross and they carried him and they buried him in the tomb. And when they came to the tomb, he is not here. He is risen. And God declares to the world today, not only is the work finished, but it's enough. It's enough. There's no need for you or me or thousands across the world this morning to be climbing hills with crosses on their backs and trying to reenact something that's done once for all and forever. Jesus Christ has done it all. And all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It's finished. There's a way back to God today from the dark paths of sin. And not only has God accepted this finished work, Satan, the enemy of our souls, has been defeated. Death has been vanquished. Oh yes, it's still the last enemy that we all have to face, but it doesn't need to be feared. What have we been singing today? For because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Why? Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And I remember old Pastor Armstrong in my days in Armagh also saying, and death is worth the dying just because he lives. That's why it's important. I want you to go home and understand this. If you're not a Christian, Calvary was not the end. I would long that you would come and sit beneath that cross and ponder everything that he has done. But my friend, Calvary is not the end. Thank God there's an empty tomb. And that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph or his foes. And surely that should be an incentive for all of us who are Christians today. You see, sometimes we deal so much with facts, we express little of our faith. Oh yes, he died and he rose again and he loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean in your life today? What difference does it make in my living today? Am I a Christian struggling on my way home to heaven, dull and discouraged and so down like those on the Emmaus Road that Jesus came alongside? Or am I joyful, encouraged, blessed and know that heaven is my home, and when the difficulties come, staying focused enough to know that because of him, the future will take care of itself. Samuel Medley in his hymn says this, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort that sweet sentence brings. He lives who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. Paul says Christ died. Christ is risen again. Christ is even at the right hand of God. That's the third thing he says quickly. He's reminding us of the ascension of Christ. And that's another important aspect of the Savior's life and ministry. Remember the words in Acts 1 we thought about for a couple of weeks, a number of months ago. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Today, we have a mediator in heaven, our great high priest whom we have read about and sang about, whoever lives to make intercession for us. You'll remember that when he came from heaven to earth, he came with a mission. He knew the cross lay at the very center of his vocation. He came, and now having completed the work of redemption, he has risen again, shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, and ascended back to heaven to the place that was rightfully his. The ascension marks the end of his earthly ministry and the return of the Savior to his Father in heaven. Not only is Christ vindicated, but Christ is exalted. He's in the place of unrivaled authority. He has the glory that was rightfully his before the worlds ever began. He has been given that place. It's his by sovereign right. He is the Lord who is victorious over all his enemies. He is purchasing today a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's the Lord who has destroyed the power of death, disarmed all principalities and powers. He's the one today who has everything in his control. Everything. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like that. I know sometimes you and I can look out in the world and look at the things that are happening and sometimes even look at our own personal circumstances and say, Lord, what are you doing? Or maybe even at times turn around and say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? I can assure you he does. I can assure you he does. And not only today, but every day, until this age in which we live comes to its conclusion, and even after that, don't ever forget that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him. Who? King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's the fourth thing quickly. I'm watching the clock. Christ died. Christ is risen again. Christ is even at the right hand of God. And Christ also makes intercession for us. I love that. I really do. Because this is a reminder to me and to all of us today who know and love the Savior that though he has ascended back to heaven, he is still deeply interested in us. He's not only alive and alive forevermore, he not only lives in the power of an endless life, but he's still there to comfort the child of God in the midst of dark, difficult days. He still fulfills a ministry in heaven. How? Well, he's our intercessor. The one who prayed so much on earth is still praying for us in heaven. You'll remember the picture, don't you, of him and his ministry? Early in the morning, meeting with the Father. All through the night, meeting with the Father. Before every major thing in his life, praying to the Father. And today when the chips are down, the difficulties come, and times of doubt and discouragement and sickness, the one who's touched with all the feelings of our infirmities bears us up before the Father's throne. Maybe today as a child of God, you're here this morning and you have no joy. That's not because you don't love Christ. That's not because you don't rejoice in the resurrection and the fact that he's in heaven today. It's just that your circumstances are such, you just feel powerless, helpless, and the bottom is dropped out of your world. Child of God, Christ knows about you. See where you're sitting today and not maybe another person in this building knows. Christ knows all about you. And when you can hardly pray about the situation that you're in, you remember he is interceding for you. He's our intercessor, he's our advocate. And that's a very important thing because when we sin, the Lord Jesus Christ represents us in heaven. He comes alongside, he stands before God on our behalf, pleads our case in the open courts of heaven, and brings us near to God. And if there's sin today that needs dealt with, remember that. Deal with it. And maintain your intimacy and your walk with God. He's our mediator. The Bible says the only mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And he's our soon returning Savior. One of these days the skies will break. Jesus will come for his own. Oh yes, he's in heaven today. But remember he said that if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You ever thought about that? The fact that one of these days, perhaps sooner than any one of us think, he'll come and he'll take us and usher us into his presence where we'll be throughout the countless ages of eternity. Ah, the ministry of Christ. Paul says, who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Ponder that today. Rejoice in that today. Finds me this morning reminds us we not only have a great salvation, but we have a wonderful Savior. Let's pray for a moment. Father, today as we bow afresh in your presence, we're so grateful for that place called Calvary. We thank you from the depth of our redeemed hearts that Jesus Christ took our place and paid our debt and shed his own precious blood that we might be gloriously and eternally saved. We thank you that he's risen again and ascended and soon coming. And we pray that this Easter Sunday our focus will be on him. And for some amongst us who as yet do not know the Savior, bring them, we pray, to that place called Calvary and help them see that he suffered and died in their guilty room instead. And give them grace, we pray, to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Use your word to comfort, encourage, challenge, and change, we pray, in Jesus' name.